Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Why don't you do this? Put your finger on Numbers 13, and then Deuteronomy 1:22, and then 1 Samuel 8, chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, we're going to read a bunch of these. Okay, Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of the father's tribes, so every one a leader among them." So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Okay. Now go to Deuteronomy, chapter 1, read from verse 19. "Then we set out from Oreb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed.' Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter.'" All right. And then go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1. "And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and of his second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when he had said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." Okay, amen. Now, I'm going to share this today just in response to Sunday. And, you know, you got to love the people at our church, right? So after the first service, I think I clarify a little more. After the first service, when I shared about this text, and I you know, mentioned in the message that the whole process, or from the beginning, it was a flawed process. And I think a lot of people in the first service were quite confused about that, because when they read the Numbers passage, it seems pretty clear that it said, God said, do this, da-da-da-da. And so I had a bunch of people come up to me afterwards, and it was a really, you know, actually for me personally, I was very pleased with that. You know, just knowing that, you know, our people are not just going to take everything for granted what I tell them to, you know. And I tell you, I had an incident. I was preaching in L.A., and I was actually back in my home church and at Southland, and I was preaching, and I just finished the message, and this young American guy comes up to me afterwards and starts grilling me about something that I said. And I was just like, what are you talking about? And this guy would not let go, you know. And he obviously came from a certain segment of the church, you know. And the issue was on healing, you know. And he basically was telling me that I don't believe in healing, right? And so, I was, you know, trying to talk to him, whatnot. And I think his point of view was that, you know, as a Christian, everyone should be whole. You know, everyone, there should be no sickness, you know. And I really differed with him on that regard. And so, I mean, I don't know why I'm getting into this whole thing, but I mean, literally, I mean, I come off the stage, and this guy gets right up in my grill and starts just, you know, it was just crazy, you know, and such a contrast to, you know, the guys at our church, you know, who come up and, you know, very sheepish, you know, and, you know, very humble and say, Pastor Sam, you know, and even apologizing on my behalf even before we get to anything, right? And I thought, wow, such a different spirit, you know, that goes about. But I appreciate, you know, what they said, because I mean, on the face value, it seemed like it's true, you know, that I may have contradicted myself, but that's why it's great to have morning prayer, right? So we can clarify things on Sunday, but also leading us to a message. And so what happens in the Numbers passage is an aftermath of the Deuteronomy passage, okay? And so now the Deuteronomy passage, the language is even stronger. And so what these guys say, they say, you know what? Or God says, okay, we're up at the hill country. So they're up on top of the hill, and now they have a great view of the whole land. You know, I mean, they have it's like going up to the peak, you know, and imagine God takes us up to the peak, and we're looking at the city, we're looking at Kowloon, we're looking at everything, right? And God says, that's yours, take possession of it, that's your inheritance. And so in Deuteronomy, the people come up to Moses, you know, afterwards, says, you know what? Let's do it this way. Let's do another strategy. You know, let's send out spies. And so this is their deceitfulness. Let's send out spies so they could tell us exactly which route to take, which city to conquer first. You know, and so, they're thinking about military strategy, right? And so it seems like a good idea. And so even Moses says, you know what? That sounds like a good idea. And so what God does is he sends to them, you know, and basically this is a word that we're going to touch upon a little bit. He gives them over to themselves. He gives them over. In other words, it's like, okay, this is what you want. I mean, God sees behind the explanation. You know what I mean? You know, these guys are saying, like, yeah, we're going to find out what place to enter, you know, what fortified city, you know, exactly the route of how we're going to gain our inheritance. God knows that the heart of their request is unbelief. I mean, he's figured it all out, you know, and we can make all kinds of excuses. We can make all kinds of great ideas. You know, we can make all kinds of assumptions, but God knows the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God sees the heart, and he knows what's going on. And so God then says in Numbers, he says, okay, then I want you to pick one leader from each group, right? You're not going to just send some knucklehead or anything. I want you to send the finest. And this person is going to represent your tribe. So he sent, you know, and so what God does, he gives them the directions, right? But it wasn't his initiative. Case in point, let's go to Samuel. So now Samuel has two sons, you know, and you got to remember, okay, when the judges were ruling, God was ruling, okay? You know, Israel was different from every other nation in the world, right? Because they didn't have a king. God was their king. And when these guys now went forth and said, you know what? Your sons are not walking in the ways of the Lord. In other words, they don't hear your voice like everyone else does. And so they say, give us a king. Now, what they were saying was, God, we can't trust you to be our ruler. You know, we can't trust you to change these two men. Right? They're so beyond your scope of influence, you know, that, you know, we're afraid that all is going to happen in our lives, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they go for it in that way. To the people. And so that's why, you know, God comes back and, you know, Samuel is distraught and God says, no, Samuel, don't worry. They didn't reject you. They rejected me as being their king. The very distinctiveness of the people of Israel, they've now gone after the form of other governments and other nations, and they have forsaken my rulership and my leadership over them. And so what does God do? And God says, okay, you know, basically he gives them over. Right? I mean, this is a really serious thing. You know, that there'll be times in our life, right, that, you know, we will press our issue, you know, and if you look at throughout, the issue really comes down to unbelief in many ways, right? It's our own pride. And God, every once in a while, God will give us over to that thing and basically lead us into our devices, into the consequences of our devices. So, you know, the story, now Israel, right, what happens? God gives them a king and almost immediately the kingdom becomes divided. And in all kinds of, basically you have civil war that begins to break out. You know, I mean, for generations upon generations, You know, you guys know your history, right? The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and you know, all these things happen. And why? Because God gave them over to their desires. You know, they didn't trust God, right? It says, give me a king. You know, and they reject his rulership, and then God gives them over. Let me give you a New Testament example of this. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I in many ways have not read such an eloquent, you know, I know a lot of people really, in terms of Pauline writings, people really, really believe that 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's, you know, kind of glory. I mean, this is, you know, I mean, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the passage on love is one of the most weighty things that Paul has ever written. I actually would differ with that. I think Romans 1 is actually one of Paul's greatest literary masterpieces in the way that he weaves theology with, you know, with his words and these thoughts. So let's go read a big chunk of this. Verse 18. This the title of this is really unbelief and its consequences. Okay, so again, we're dealing with this issue of unbelief, and look what happens. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that we are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, now take note of this, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, again, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore, again, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death, do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, was that not beautiful? I mean, you're talking, you know, Paul basically goes from Genesis, right? And he basically goes, he whips through the whole Old Testament, and he brings the scriptures into modern day reality in Rome, what's happening right then. And he does it, you know, in what, 20 verses. I mean, that's just crazy. This is beautiful artwork in a way. And look what he says, the wrath of God is revealed. And what he's saying is that, you know, again, God put eternity in their hearts, right? There's something of God in each person, and the reason or the final seal or the evidence that God is at work is creation. So what Paul is saying is he's saying that every single person, because, right, there's a Pascal, right, a God-shaped vacuum inside of every human being that longs and seeks after God. You can look across every culture. You know, studying anthropology, every culture has a deity figure in their culture. Back in the days, you know, to current, you know, every single culture known to mankind has a deity figure. Why? Because he has set eternity in our hearts. You know, there's something about us, and what he's saying is every human being, there's a longing for God, and that longing is multiplied when we're going to look out at creation. Every time you look at the sun, every time you look at the stars, every time you look at a tree, every time you look at an animal, right, there's something in that viewpoint that touches something in our hearts that longs for God. And he says, so you are without excuse. You have no excuse for this. You know, for everything about God, his eternal attributes, his divine nature, invisible, right, are clearly seen, being understood through that which was made. And so when we look at creation, even when we look at ourselves, you know, like even as a doctor, right, look at even our hands and the way that our hands are made and our skin and the intricacy of this whole thing, the human heart, you know, there is a, when we begin to see that instead, there's a longing for God inside of each one of us. And so what happens is people actually do the unnatural thing, and they don't pursue that in their life. You know, the natural thing would be to look after this God and follow after him. The unnatural thing is to deny even who we are as human beings in a way. You know, I take a very different spin on salvation, right? You know, to deny our humanness and the way that we're created in his image, and we deny those feelings, we deny that seeking through in our hearts. And so what happens eventually, it says God gives them over. See, friends, we have a will, right? You know, God, he's a gentleman. Yeah, I don't understand. You know, he gives them over, and I want to say, why? But that's the reality. He gives us over. You know, I went to this, you guys know, the second week I was in L.A., my wife and Lisa and I went to Jack Hayford's mentoring school. And so there are about 20 couples from all over the world. You know, and Lisa and I were one of them, and we got to spend time with them for a week. It was wonderful, you know. And one of the times he brought in, during one afternoon, he brought in a pastor and his wife. The pastor, now, you know, they're like in their late 50s, 60s, and he used to be a very prominent pastor in the area, huge church, thriving ministry, and he started counseling this woman in the church, and they had an affair. And this guy of a very large church, this pastor, left his wife and three kids and lived with this woman, you know. And so the wife now is just broken, seeing a counselor, right? Now, there's a point to this, okay? And seeing a counselor, and the counselor basically tells her that when a person does something like this, they're actually clinically insane, right? I never heard something like that. And he's saying it's true. When a person does something like this, they're actually clinically insane. In other words, they know what they're doing, but the insanity is they don't understand the consequences of what they're doing. You know, that's the legal definition of insanity in the United States. People claim, I have temporary insanity because they killed someone, but they don't understand the consequences of what they did because they had so much stress or so much pressure. In this way, you know, the psychologist was saying to him, your husband actually is clinically insane. So you cannot deal with him as a person, you know, that like is right-minded, you know, and so what normally they, like when they have the first encounter when this happens, normally the wife flips out and say, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to our kids, right? He says that doesn't work because they're insane. And so this doctor tells this lady, he says, when you see your husband, so it's now their first meeting after a period of time. Now he's living in a hotel somewhere with this lady. He actually took life insurance money out of their policy, you know, to start their own living. And he was like driving a UPS truck, you know. I mean, just crazy guy, right? And so he goes and says, when you go see your husband for the first time, I want you to wear the sexiest dress you have. I want you to do yourself up, hair, makeup, the whole thing, high heels. When you go see him, I don't want you to condemn him. He says, I want you to go up to him, I want you to hug him, and just say, I love you, right? Because he says, because he's insane, you have to fry his brain. It's just crazy, you know? And I was like, what? And it worked. They finally had a meeting. She goes to the hotel, and the lady's there, right? She's wearing the hottest dress that she can find. Does her makeup, does her whole thing, right? You know, goes up to him, doesn't say, how could you do this to me? How could you do this to my family? How could you do this to your kids? They miss you, da-da-da. You know, and add over guilt, because he's expecting that, right? And instead, she just hugs him and just says, I love you. And he wicked out. He didn't know how to handle it. And eventually, he started coming back to the Lord. You know, but, I mean, that's what happens, right? And in that way, God gave him over to his passions. And he went crazy. You know? And I mean, come on, how many of us have backslid in our lives? Right? I mean, I haven't, so I don't know what that feels like. But I probably recognize that it's probably like this, you know, that you have all these things, and basically God gives you over. And you don't realize what you're doing until something dramatic has to happen to bring you back, you know? I mean, it's just, it's crazy. This is the thing. You know, we can push God and we can push God and we can push God to a point, and then God says, I give them over. Paul's dealing with some of his ex-colleagues, and Paul says the same thing. Paul actually says it. I think Paul was, he's kind of a mean guy, you know. I mean, he's sometimes, you know, most scholars believe Paul's wife left him, right? And so when Paul writes about singleness, you know, you have to take it with a grain of salt. Because when Paul writes about singleness, he says, I don't write this as a command of the Lord, but I just write it as my life, right? So that's your first sign, you know, that this is Paul's opinion, not necessarily the opinion of the Lord and stuff. And so that's why I believe everyone should get married, okay? Unless you have the gift of celibacy. Now, so Paul, because a Pharisee should be married and should have a vocation. And so most scholars believe that Paul actually, his wife left him after he became a Christian, after he followed, you know, the way, you know, the hodos. And so, you know, Paul is writing and he says that these guys, you know, they felt all this, and he says, I turn them over to Satan. You know, that's kind of Paul's way of saying that. You know, he's like, okay, you know, I mean, he, you know, basically he's saying God gave them over, you know, and as the apostle, as a leader, I'm giving them over, you know, to the devil, that the devil can work his evil in their life, and, you know, either he's going to kill them, you know, or, you know, they're going to, you know, seek for mercy, you know, one way or the other. And it's the same idea of God giving us over to our passions. And so, three different prongs. He gives us over to our lusts, right? This is verse 24. The lusts of our heart to impurity. This is dealing more with the issue of idolatry, okay? And then he gives us over to our degrading passions. This is in a sexual nature. The degrading passions, right, where it says the woman exchanged the natural function, this is talking about against nature. You know, so, I mean, really, it's talking about lesbianism, and then next, talking about homosexuality, you know. Now, there's a huge argument, you know, in the world going about, like, are homosexuals born, or are they, you know, are they, in other words, is it nature, is it nurture, whatnot? You know, I mean, I think verse 27 explains it very well. It says, the men abandon their natural functions. Now, you know, I mean, this is happening in Rome. Now, obviously, we live in a sinful world, and there's all kinds of mess as a result. You know, and then verse 28 says, and then God gives us over to a depraved mind. So we're talking about our heart, right? Talking about our flesh, and then we're talking about our mind. You know, and God gives us over to those things. And those are probably the three areas that most of us, when we have backslid in, you know, or, you know, our unbelieving friends, they're just been given over. You know, in that way we need to cry out to God. It's interesting, the idea of a depraved mind, I don't know if you ever have you thought of yourself in this way, right? But he says, so he writes about the what a depraved mind is, right? Wickedness, greed, envy. Okay, we can see that. Notice at the end of 30, disobedient to parents. Ooh, that one caught me by surprise, right? You know, it seems like such a natural thing. He says, if we are operating in a disobedience to our parents, you have a depraved mind. I mean, Paul's making it pretty serious here, right? You should be at peace with your parents, you know, in that way, right? I know, Samuel, you're young, you're here. You listen to that one, man, right? And so many of us are a bit older, right? But Samuel's still at an age where he's still under the family house. Disobedient to parents. Don't have a depraved mind, Samuel, right? You know, and it's important for us to recognize that. And so every once in a while, right, if we keep pushing God to the limits, what does he say? He gives us over. You don't want that to happen. You don't want that to happen. You know, and hopefully this Sunday or next Sunday, I'm going to preach about that in a little different way, you know, dealing with the issue of boundaries and the right heart in relation to boundaries and whatnot. So, all right, so let's close our eyes today. Sorry, I probably spoke a little longer than I intended to or should have. So hopefully, one, that you're clear about what I said on Sunday, especially if you came to the 10 a.m. service. And two, I hope there's a fear of the Lord that runs through us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Proverbs tells us. And with that in mind, let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Friends, when you keep pushing your agenda, when you keep pushing your will, and it's contrary to God's will, eventually God will say, okay, if that's what you want, go ahead. This is what you get. And it usually leads to death. And so my plea and the Lord's plea is, let's be conformed not to this world, but by renewing our mind. Let's go before the Lord and present ourselves to Him. Let's not keep pushing our agenda. God, this is what I want. I really want this, God. We make some kind of silly excuse, some kind of silly explanation, trying to convince ourselves and God, but God's not fooled. And every once in a while, we keep pushing that, and God's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you over to that then. And then the full weight of those consequences come upon us. Because before that, we were under the grace. And now we've stepped outside of that. Outside of that covering. I mean, grace is still there, but it's ineffective in our lives. And so let's pray about that. And if you're entering a time, or if you know people that are, let's intercede for them as well. Maybe there's some of our friends and people in church that God has given them over. Let's pray together as Chi-san leads us. Thank you. pray today. Let's pray. Let's cry out for God's mercy. Let's pray for people in our community that seemingly it seems like God has given us over. Let's pray for our friends around us and that may be on the verge of really continually pressing their will, you know. And in, you know, in our age that we're at, a lot of it is really, you know, stems in the air of relationships. You know, we get ourselves in trouble in that way. So let's really just begin to seek the Lord and ask God to touch us, you know, and to really minister to our community that we would follow after God's agenda and His heart instead of pressing our own. And let's pray, Lord, please don't give us over. Don't give us over. Have mercy on us, God. And let's cry out for our community in that way. And with that in mind, let's pray for our community in the area of relationships. You know, this will be really one of the ways that the enemy really has a foothold into a congregation, into a body. You know, the way that we look at sexuality, the way that we interact with one another, the way that we really press our issues, because it's so emotional. You know, because we don't control our emotions, we don't understand that. We, you know, it can get us into all kinds of trouble. And so let's pray to the Lord in this era of relationships and many of us that are pressing God on this issue, you know, and forcing our agenda in many ways. And it's going to lead us into trouble. And so let's pray for the congregation over this area of relationship and sexuality. And let's ask the Lord that He would not turn us over and give us over to that. Let's pray. Let's continue to lift our summer up and our missions. Let's pray. I know the Fujian team just came back, and let's pray for a good re-entry, you know, starting work again. And we really should do a bit of a debrief with them, and so they can acclimate back to Hong Kong life and work. Let's pray for the Indonesia team. I think they're coming back. Are they coming back soon? Are they already back? today, right? So let's pray for a safe flight back, and the Lord would continue to bless them, and they would be pleased with the effort and the work that God allowed them to do. Let's cover them. Let's pray for our India-Bhutan team leaving on Friday. Let's pray for God's grace and covering over them, and let's pray that they'd get everything they need to take care of done this week, and then let's continue to pray for the Cambodia team that's about to leave next week, right? So let's cover our missions before the Lord. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you for the privilege of partnering with you, God. And that's exactly what we want to do, Lord. We don't want to go ahead of you. We just want to follow behind, God. And we ask, Lord, for real grace to come over us, God. And ultimately, God, we just cry for mercy, Lord. God, help us, God. Don't ever, God, give us over to ourselves, Lord God. Even though that may be what is coming out of our mouth and our hearts, Lord. God, I pray that we don't press our agenda, Lord God, that we press the agenda of Christ. And so would you help us, God? Would you help our community, our family, our friends? Lord, and we give ourselves over to you, God. And we thank you, we bless you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys today. Please continue to pray and seek the Lord.